Certainly is a blessing to be here tonight with brothers and sisters in Christ, to see so many familiar faces again. I'm happy to have the opportunity to share God's Word with you, and I hope that this lesson will be beneficial for all of us in helping us to be more like our Father in Heaven. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to believe that it's 2010. We're on the last day of January already. And I remember when 2010 just seemed so far away. Maybe there's a certain year that you were looking to and thinking, "Oh, that's just so far off. I just don't know if that year will ever get here." My father-in-law, I was talking to him, said it wasn't 2010 for me. He says, "I remember in high school reading the book 1984. He says, it just seemed like 1984 would never get here. And that's come and gone decades ago now. But with the coming of a new year, we often think of changes we need to make in our life. We may look back at the last year and think of mistakes that we've made in our life and vow that we won't make those same mistakes again. And I think that's an important thing for us to do, to look at mistakes that have been made in the past and see how we can and will do better. And certainly when we look at God's people throughout history and looking back to the children of Israel, surely there were many mistakes that were made, many that we can learn from. As you recall, Romans 15, verse 4 tells us, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And Paul goes on and tells us in Corinthians about the mistakes that they had made and how God wasn't pleased with them and how they fell in the wilderness. There are mistakes that they made. There are mistakes that we have made. We can profit by them, and we can learn to do better in our life. And I hope that we will do that. And this evening, I want to think about the sins of God's people. A lot of people don't like to talk about sin, but we need to talk about it, that we keep ourselves from committing it, that we don't just gloss over the mistakes that we made, but we have sorrow in our heart for what we have done, and we vow to the Lord that we will strive to do better in our life, that we confess those sins, that we just don't make a blanket statement, "God, confess me of my sins, forgive me of my sins," but that we are specific about it. "God, forgive me of this." And then note what we have done and pray the Lord to give you strength that you will overcome it, that you'll look to His Word, that you will do better in your life. We can learn from those things that we have done wrong. We can look to the example of God's people. And I want us to do that tonight. I want us today to take a look at the sins of God's people yesterday and today. And I invite you to turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. That's the basis for our lesson tonight. And that line is right there in those verses for us. And here in Zephaniah chapter 3, and verse 1, it says, "Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed His voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God." How sad that is when you look at what Israel was like and you think about what Israel should have been. They were God's holy people. They were special to Him. And yet they did not have regard for Him. They did not respect Him. They did not follow. "Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted." Israel had become that. Were they to be that way? Not at all. We aren't to be that way either. God has redeemed us. We aren't to be polluted like the world. And you look at the things that they had done here in this verse. You look at the sins that they had committed. And are they really any different than the sins we continue to commit today? I don't think that they are. They're the same. Sin hasn't changed through the history of man. Sin is the same. Man is still tempted. Man still falls short. We still, sadly, commit the same mistakes that Israel did, and we need to learn from those things. As we look at the sins of God's people, first, as we note in verse 2, she has not obeyed His voice. That's pretty bad. You know, many times we can be the same way. But let's take a look at Israel of old. They knew what to do. God told them what to do. God revealed His law to them. God showed them, this is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do. The law was read on the mountain there to the people. The law was read as they entered the land of Canaan, and Mount Ebal, and Mount Gerizim, the blessings on one, the curses on the other. It says, if you follow these, you will live, but if you don't, these will be added to you, these curses. And yet they didn't obey his voice, and many fell. And look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all the commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. God expected them to do what was right. God expects us as His people to do what is right. As Christians, we know where to look. We know what God has revealed to us, or at least we should know. When you think about God, God is a moral being. God has set standards for us to live by. Yet the world says we don't have to live by any standard but our own. And that's a fallacy. That's a problem. God is a moral being, and as His creatures made in His image, we have to conform to His standard of behavior. Otherwise, we're going to continue to fall short. God expects us to hear His commands and to do them. Solomon tells us to hear the conclusion of the whole matter, to fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. This is the whole man at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. God gives us the freedom to choose how to live, but He shows us the right way. And too often, we just make the wrong choices. God reveals to us how to live. We may ignore His word. We may ignore this obligation He has given us, but we cannot escape it. In the end, we will all give account for what we have done. We sang that song this morning and thinking about that. There is a great day coming, a day where we will all be judged. God expects us to obey. Israel failed many times. You look back at these verses in Deuteronomy 6. The Lord commanded them to observe all the statutes, to fear the Lord our God. Well, why? Why did He ask them to do it? Sometimes we look at commands and say, well, we just keep them out of a cold sense of duty. No, He says, you do these for your good always. It was for their good that He gave us the commands. We look at these things as being restrictive. God doesn't want me to have any fun. God gives us freedom. Oftentimes people think freedom removes boundaries, but that's wrong. Freedom secures our boundaries. When we look at what God has done, God says, you go beyond this, you're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to fail. You're not going to make it. And they didn't obey His voice. And when they didn't, bad things happened. When that happens for us, when we don't obey God's voice, in the end, the spiritual outcome is going to be horrible. When we think of eternal damnation. They did not obey the voice of the Lord their God. But He says it was for their good. God loves us. God wants what is best for us. Some people look at God and the commands that He gives us and think, you know, God just is waiting. God is waiting to get me. But that's not the case. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to do what is right. God's shown you the way. It's for our good always. He goes on to say it's to keep us alive. And that's what it does when we follow the Word of God. When we keep it going in our life, it keeps us alive. We wonder why we feel down, why we feel depressed. Could it be that we're not obeying the voice of God and we feel guilty about things that are wrong in our life and we need to make changes? That certainly could be the case. It's for our good to keep us alive. He says that it will be righteousness for us. You want to be righteous? Keep the commands of God. Israel, they didn't obey the voice of God. The end of it was what? You know, you look at the failures when the northern kingdom was taken into captivity. 722 BC. When you look at the southern kingdom, about 586, taken into captivity because they did not commit themselves to the righteousness of God. When we do what is right, God will be with us. And I like, too, that it says in this verse, if we are careful to observe all these commandments. Sometimes we don't obey the voice of God simply because we're not being careful. We're not paying attention. You know, I may be going down the road and I've done this, and I'll admit it now. You can look at it on my public record somewhere. I have got a speeding ticket more than one in my life. And you know why those happen to me? A lot of times I'm not paying attention. I love cruise control in my car now. That has helped me a lot. I've been driving dads, and I got to be careful. There's not cruise control on that one. But you know, you're not paying attention, you're likely to fail. He says you got to be careful to observe. Sometimes we're not careful. I didn't see the stop sign. I didn't see that it was 55. I didn't see that this was a school zone. Well, pay attention. You know, accidents are caused because you don't pay attention. People fail to keep God's word because we don't pay careful attention to what He has us asked us to do. He says, if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God that He has commanded us, we need to do that. Israel needed to do that. You look in Jeremiah 7 and verse 23. As well, we're reminded of the same thing of Israel of old. I know I'm getting ahead and wanting to talk about us today already. Jeremiah 7, 23. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. There at the end, same thing we were told in Deuteronomy 6, right? Why did He give us these commands? It'll be well with us. That things will be good for us in our lives. But you also note the relationship here too. It's God and His people. God cares for us and has shown us the way to go. We are His children. And you think about every time that we don't obey, what does it show? It shows we're really not His people. We really don't care about what God says. 1 John chapter 1, it talks there about if we say no, we have no sin, we are a liar. And we are not His people when we are committing sin and going after the things of the world. You see the reasoning again that we have these things. He says it'll be well with you. God wants us to obey His voice. He wanted Israel to obey His voice, and time after time they failed. I pray that we won't let that happen to ourselves. What about us today? What about Israel today? What about the church? What about God's people today? We've been given warnings by God. There's not a single person here who's a child of God that will tell me God hasn't told us in His Word what to do. Hasn't God revealed to us what we ought to do? Hasn't God shown us that? That's a great blessing we have. The Word revealed to us. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Passage tells us God spoke. He spoke before. He spoke in time past by the prophets. But He's spoken to you today by His Son. The Word has been revealed. And the thing is, are we going to listen to what has been revealed? Are we going to be obedient? Going into chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and obedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Surely God has revealed His word to us. And He says here in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How? What good is it going to be for us if we neglect the commands of God? It's not going to be any good for us. No good will come out of that. We may fool ourselves into thinking some good's going to come out of neglecting God and keeping His commands, but we are thoroughly mistaken. Are we going to listen to God? Are we going to obey His voice? Jesus says in John chapter 15 and in John chapter 14. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Or maybe that's 14, 23. But reading 14 and reading chapter 15, you'll see Jesus says those things. Are we going to keep His commandments? Are we going to listen to Him? He has warned us, but often we just turn a deaf ear to Him. And I'll talk about that more as we go along. But He does warn us, and we need to pay attention. Because there are examples of disobedience everywhere. There are people today who claim they're following God and they're hearing His voice, but aren't there examples of unauthorized practices and worship? I won't spend a great deal of time on this. It sounded like from the class this morning that David has talked about this some in the last few weeks, where people just go ahead and decide, well, you know, I don't care what God said. I'm going to go ahead and worship any way that I want to worship God. And God, He's a loving God. If I'm offering my best to Him and what I think is right, well, certainly He will be pleased with that. Now, we could look at things throughout the Scripture. Going back to the Old Testament, you look at examples of those who thought, well, God ought to be pleased with this. Ask Nadab and Abihu how that worked out for him in the book of Leviticus. Offering strange fire to the Lord, which He had not commanded. Didn't work out well. They were consumed. They died. What we need to ask ourselves is, the most important question we can ask ourselves here is, what does God want? What pleases God? And when I find out what that is, I'm going to do that with everything that's within my being. I'm going to keep His commands. I'm not going to offer to Him something that He didn't ask for. You look at other examples of disobedience in the world today, of people not obeying the voice of God, and even sadly within those who claim to be God's people. Loose morals. Living like the world. Did Jesus die so I could be part of the world? No, He died to bring me out of the world and translate me into the kingdom of His dear Son, into the marvelous light. That's what He did. And yet, we walk around at times as Christians and we listen to the same garbage they call music that the world listens to. We may go ahead and dress like the world and wear what they say is fashionable, that's immodest. God's not pleased with that. We may go ahead and talk like the world. And we say, well, that's not a big deal. Everybody uses that euphemism. Everybody says that bad word. It's not as bad as this word over here. God's not pleased with that. When you think of just the sexuality that is out there and all of the sin that is done in that way. How horrible it is when we are like that. I'm not saying it's easy. Jesus never said it was going to be easy to be like Him and to follow Him. He said, don't marvel if the world hates me. It hates you. It hated me before it hated you. When we go ahead and we live differently, people notice that. And you know what that reminds people of? Is that there is a standard and they're not living by it. And they don't like to see that. And a lot of times we cower down and we just blend in with the rest of the world. But that's not what God called us to do. God didn't call us to live after the loose morals of the world. He called us to live after the standard of His Son who died on the cross. That's what we need to do. We need to look to the Word of God. And if it's from the Word of God and our life doesn't conform to it, we need to change. We need to obey the voice of the Lord. We need to follow what He has revealed to us. The world doesn't set standards. Doesn't set the right standards. God has shown us the way. We need to listen to Him. There's so much we can think about there. Lesson after lesson to be preached on all these things. We think about not obeying the voice of the Lord. In many places, it's evident by the lack of personal evangelism. We just sang the song together, I love to tell the story. It will be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. You know, do we really mean that? We just sang that song. We sang the song, I love to tell the story. When's the last time you told that story to somebody? When is it? Because this is personal evangelism we're talking about. A lot of times people have the wrong idea and say, we paid a preacher to do that. We send money over to Africa. We do something. But what have you done? Are you obeying the voice of the Lord in this matter? I'll tell you what. Every one of us can improve on this. And I know there's some good things going on here. And that is a wonderful thing to hear. I was delighted when my mom told me about good things that are happening here. That just brings tears to my eyes thinking about it. But I'll tell you what, there's more we can do. I know there's more I can do. There's more every one of us can do in telling others about Jesus. We let opportunities slip by us every day, every week, every month, every year. And we ought We ought to go ahead and pass this on to others because it's the most important message that has ever been revealed to us. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. That's what Paul says in Romans 1:16. There's no other power like that. There's no other saving message. Acts 4:12 tells us that there's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved except for Jesus Christ. That's it. Let's love to tell the story. Let's tell people about Jesus like we should. Are we obeying the voice of the Lord here? There are so many wonderful examples in the New Testament. I think of the early church, and you read in Acts chapter 8 about how the church was scattered, how they were scattered, and they went everywhere preaching the word. I'll tell you what, the persecution led them to go do some amazing things. I think sometimes we're just sitting and we're satisfied. We're content to warm the pews a couple hours during the week, and that's it. And that's the extent of our so-called spirituality. And that's sad. I love the example in John chapter 1. Here you see John in verse 29, and you remember what he says there? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." He had a great message he was excited to proclaim. And there are going to be people who heard it with honest hearts, like David talked about this morning. And they obeyed. They were going to follow Jesus. And I named my sons after the ones mentioned in this section. And my name misspelled, though. My mom messed this one up. Didn't spell it the same as in here. Well, at least I can change it to match. But there's such a great example of those who love the Word and follow Jesus. I want to read verse 40. John has been here preaching and teaching, and there were those that heard. And verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. What does he do? He says, "I love to tell a story." That's what he does. Verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated to Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. I thank God he brought him to Jesus, because you look at all the good things that came about through that life, through Simon Peter. You look at all the good that came about through Andrew. How wonderful it is when we commit ourselves to following Jesus, and when we have that message, we get excited about, "I have found the Messiah! I can't wait to tell somebody about it." I remember a song I've heard on an acapella CD. It goes along the lines that I said I wasn't going to tell anybody, but I couldn't keep it to myself. I couldn't keep it to myself. And he goes on telling everybody about Jesus and what the Lord had done for him. And a lot of times, you know, we're baptized and it's like we don't want to tell anybody. And we've got the most important thing we can tell them. My sins have been washed away. I think of the Ethiopian there and somebody running into him after that. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but just imagine if somebody sees him. "Why are you so happy and all wet? What's going on?" And I imagine he would tell them. And you know, we need to tell people. We need to be happy as children of God for what he's done for us. And there's so much. There's so much we could say about this. But let us realize what we have been given by God. And let us tell others about it. And lastly here on this point, a lot of times we don't make personal application. Sometimes we hear a sermon, we say, "I wish so-and-so was here to hear that message. That was a real good lesson." Or we may even say that to David as we're walking out the door. "That's a good lesson, David." You know what? That's the end of it for some of us. We walk out the door and there is no personal application. When we're here, we go, "Oh yes, I'm going to go out there. I'm going to do this week." And then we forget all about it. God's not pleased with that. And it's going to lead to us not being obedient to Him. We've got to continue to think about what we have heard and meditate upon it, that we make application, that we hear it, we get excited about it, and we go away and we live it, not forget it. The children of Israel, so often, they did not obey the voice of God. But we can take a look at our lives today, and we may think, make a blanket statement, "Oh, we obey the voice of the Lord." But let's take a look at our lives and see where we can improve and how we can be obedient to the Lord this year. Secondly, in thinking about the sins of God's people, as we go through Zephaniah 3 and verse 2, the second thing that is mentioned there is that they were ignoring God's correction. It says, "She has not received correction," there in that verse. And Israel of old, they didn't handle correction very well. And people today don't take correction very well. We don't like to hear that we are wrong. Israel didn't like to hear that they were wrong. Even when they were given opportunities to repent. As we think of Israel of old, turn over to Amos chapter 4. I'm not going to read this whole section. I'll just tell you a little bit about what it says. God throughout these verses tells them what He sent upon them. He tried to send them some things to give them some wake-up calls. And throughout these verses, five times, you're going to read the phrase at the end of these sections, "Yet they have not returned to me. Yet you have not returned to me." God had this happen, yet they did not return to me. God had this happen, yet they did not return to God. And at the end of it, verse 12, He says, "Therefore thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. I warned you, I warned you again, I reminded you, I tried to correct you, but you would have nothing to do with me in my correction. You ignored me. I told you five times." He said, "I don't care. I've got something else I'd rather do, Lord." And He says, "Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." There are people who still do that today. We need to listen to the voice of our God. Then He sent prophet after prophet to them, wanting them to repent and turn to Him. Yet they did not. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His corrections. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Why does God correct us? I started to get on this point earlier. You know, God is not looking down, waiting to catch us in sin or to trap us. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to do what is right. And when we fail, He lovingly points that out to us. He wants us to get back on track. He wants us to be close to Him. Because if we continue down the path of sin, He knows full well what the end of that's going to be. He's shown that to us. He's told us. Israel of old, so often they ignored God's correction. They did not heed the word of the prophets. What about us today? We're given warnings. We're reminded and told that we need to change, that we need to do what is right. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. I'll not read this whole section. The verses we just read in Proverbs are quoted here in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll begin in verse 7 and read down through verse 11. After he quotes there from the Proverbs in verse 7, he says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." God reminds us, we are His children. He loves us. And when we are wrong, He is going to let us know about it. Do you like to be corrected? Do you like to have it pointed out to you that you're wrong? I think most people don't. I don't know if I've ever met somebody who really liked to be told they're wrong about something. Most of us will get defensive about it and say, "Oh no, you're wrong. You know, it may be something trivial, and I've got to fight this. Maybe you have to fight it too." You know, you could be discussing something. It could be just something really unimportant, like what color something was or how you remember something. You get in a big debate about it. You know, we get defensive about things. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong, because that means we are lacking in some way. And if we are lacking, that means we have to change it. We have to rectify it in our life. And what we do a lot of times, we just aren't, "Oh, they don't know what they're talking about." But I'll tell you, you cannot say that to God and be telling the truth, because God knows exactly what He's talking about. When He looks down and I'm His child, you're His son, you're His daughter, He knows exactly what He's talking about when He says, "Nathaniel, you're failing in this part of your life. You need to change." We need to listen. We need to listen closely to Him. We need to respond to God's discipline. You know, you look at this and he brings out the father and son relationship. And even earlier from what he quoted there, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives." You know, why does he do it? He loves you. Kids don't often see that. We probably didn't see it when we were kids a lot, that mom and dad are telling you to do this because they love you. They want the best for you. And that's how God is. But oftentimes we act like little kids who don't listen. You know, you could have a little kid right by you. It could be one of my kids, for example. Maybe you can think back to your childhood or one of your kids. And you're right there and you're talking to them. And you say, "What did I tell you?" "I don't know. I wasn't listening. I wasn't paying attention." You know, that's how we act toward God so many times. God tells us again, and then we can't tell God. We don't do what God said. We just ignore it. "Well, didn't I tell you in your word?" "I don't know. I didn't really bother to read it." "Well, didn't I tell you this is what you need to live by?" "Oh, well, maybe I should pay attention to it." You know, sometimes you have to tell them two or three times. A lot of times they'll say, "Look me in the eyes while I'm talking to you. Pay attention." And then you get the eyes drifting around and going, "Oh, really? Look in my eyes." We've got to keep working on that. But we've got to be concerned about what our Father says. And to realize that when we are in sin, or we've done something wrong, or we're not living up to His standards, and He tells us that He only does it because He loves us. I try to remind my kids of that, and I need to keep working on reminding them of in a loving way, and be more like God. But we need to remember it's for our benefit. He says it's for the purpose of us becoming partakers of holiness. He says it's not always joyful. And I'll tell you, it's not always joyful when I've been corrected. But when I do what is right and learn from my mistake, it is joyful when I don't do those same things again. And that's what God wants for us. And I'll tell you, there are times when that correction is there and I take heed to it, or even when children take heed to it, that tears are brought to their eyes. And I can't help but think of Peter as he denied the Lord and he knew he was in the wrong. And he meets the eyes of Jesus after he had denied him. And he went and he wept bitterly. There, as Luke tells us in his gospel. And I'll tell you, I hope we are moved to tears when we listen to God's correction and say, "I've not been living to God's standards. I've been going according to my own standards and the standards of the world. And I know that's not pleasing to God. And that breaks my heart. And I know I can do better." We need to learn. We need to listen. And we need to listen, see God's warnings. We have to respond to God's discipline. And God disciplines us today how? Through His Word. If we're not reading His Word, I'll tell you, we're like the people who don't want to be told we're wrong. Because we're told that this Word is like a mirror. We can look at it and we can see how we are measuring up to what God has given us. How are we doing? Are we afraid to look in there because we don't read the Bible? Maybe because we're afraid we're going to see we're doing something wrong. That we're not doing everything God has asked us to do. I hope we aren't that way. God's showing us how to be more like Him. And as every child, we should want to be more like our Father in heaven. Now, there we have the Word of God. That's what we need to listen to today. That shows us the way to go. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God shows us the way. I pray that we will listen to Him. And when that pierces there, and we feel the Word of God and know that we're not living up to it, that we will change. I'll tell you, I hope we get to the point where we hear our Father's voice in our head. You know, maybe as you were growing up, you know, you knew when you were doing something wrong. You could probably hear Mom and Dad's voice there telling you, reminding you, "Oh, they told me not to do this." And we need to hear God's voice. We need to hear His Word. You think of the psalmist in Psalm 119 and how is the young man going to keep his way pure? He says, by taking heed according to your word there in verse 9 of Psalm 119. "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden my heart that I may not sin against you." That's what we need to put there. Let's not ignore it. Let's make God's word a priority in our life, that we will stay close to Him. And as we're going through this life, there are going to be some difficult times. But I'll tell you, we can grow from what we go through in life. I pray again that we will learn from our mistakes, that we will learn even from our trials. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Know that the testing of your faith is going to produce patience. Realize that you can learn from what you have gone through, no matter what the trials are. As we continue on with our lesson, thirdly, he tells us in Zephaniah of the disobedience of God's people. They didn't trust in the Lord. There is example after example of this throughout Scripture where God's people failed to trust in Him. They often had short memories of what God had done. We've been recently studying in Iowa, going through Exodus and then Numbers. And God led them out of Egypt. God did a lot of amazing things, a lot of miraculous things. They crossed the Red Sea. There was a lot of singing. There was a lot of praise going forth toward God. But it wasn't too long as they were going through the wilderness that the complaining began. And they forgot. They didn't trust in God. Oh, that we were back in Egypt. Oh, we wish we had a different leader and it wasn't you, Moses. They didn't trust in God. They didn't follow His leading. And we need to trust in Him and follow His leading. Israel of old in Isaiah 31, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet He also is wise and will bring disaster, and will not call back His words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. And when the Lord stretches out His hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They will perish together. Where did Israel look to here in this instance? They looked to Egypt. They looked to Egypt. It says, where did they put their trust? They relied on horses. They put their trust in chariots. They didn't seek after the Lord. And he says in the end, none of that's going to help. He speaks of the Egyptians. The Egyptians are men. They're not God. The horses you're trusting in, they're of the flesh. They're not of the spirit. There's nobody else like our God. Nobody who understands and is there for us. Who is spirit and not flesh. Who is always there to help us. Who should we put our trust in? We should put it in Lord God Almighty. They did not. And they were going to perish because of that. There is nobody else like Him. Think of ourselves today. Think of the church today. God's people today. God expects us to trust in Him. When we are having difficulties in life, who do we turn to? When we get up in the morning, who do we put our trust in? If we put it in the world, we will fall short. We will fail. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10 with me. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Where are you going to turn to, Paul? Who are you going to trust in? Verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. That's where we need to look. That's where Paul looked when he had difficulty in his life. Every day, that's where we need to turn. God expects us to trust in Him, to lean on Him. I'll ask you, where is it that you put your trust? A lot of people put trust in our country. They have great faith in our country. They have a problem. They say, I'm just going to wait for the government to help me. I'm going to wait for the government to bail me out. That's not where we need to turn. That's not where we need to put our trust. Sometimes we put in money. We put it in the stock market. We see what can happen with that. You know, if you have a retirement plan, you know what happened with that when you put your trust in it. We should trust in God. You know, we think money will be able to fix any problem that we have. If I just had more money, I'd be okay. And yet we're not satisfied with what we have now. Don't tell me that's going to solve all our problems. We need to trust in the Lord. We think about insurance, and we think, well, if I had more insurance, I'd be okay. And if something happened, everything would be all right. That can be taken away from us. You know, rules and regulations there can change. We may lose our coverage altogether. I don't know. But if we're trusting in God, we're not going to worry about that. We're going to put our trust fully in Him. I think of David and his example, how he says time and again, I cried out to the Lord in my distress. The Lord heard my cry. The Lord healed me. The Lord delivered me. That's where he put his trust. There's psalm after psalm where David pours out his heart in that way to God. And yet sometimes I don't think we could write a sentence about our trust in Him. We need to put our trust in the Lord fully. There are times we have doubts. There are times we have fear. And David talked about that this morning some too, didn't he? That, you know, it's not wrong at times to doubt. But where are we going to turn to in our doubt? We better turn to the Lord and get our life turned around. I think of Paul. Boy, there were times when he had it rough. You think of everything he lists in Corinthians. All those trials that he went through. How he was shipwrecked, how he was beaten, how he was left for dead, and all these things happened to him. Yeah, I read words from him in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that make me wonder about myself, and they may make you wonder about yourself and our level of trust in God and not giving up. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's where we put our trust. How can we get through a day when the world seems to be falling apart around us? We trust in the Lord our God. That's how we make it through. How do we go on when our health is failing and it just doesn't look like there's a good day in sight? We trust in the Lord our God. That's what we need to do. And oftentimes we put our faith in so many other things and we say, what about this? What about that? And we need to look to the Lord. Paul had some rough days. I mentioned some of that already. And I marvel still, and I hope I never cease to marvel at him and calling this our light affliction is but for a moment, but we've got something better. It's eternal. That's where we need to put our trust. The things here are all going to pass away. They're all going to fail, but we trust in the Lord our God. We look at these things and realize they are temporary. We focus on the eternal and we don't lose heart. We look to Him, we look to His Word, and the inward man is renewed day by day, and that is what's going to last. This body of flesh and bones is going to fail, every one of us. But even though that's going to happen, we trust in God. We know that in the twinkling of an eye, this can all be changed. This body of flesh and blood can't inherit heaven. This incorruption can't. We will all be changed. And we will be in heaven with Him. How wonderful that will be. Let's trust in Him as we should. There, you know, even sometimes congregations can put their trust in large numbers and say, oh, if we were just a bigger congregation, we'd get more done. We need to trust in God, and all of us need to do what God's called us to do now. So if we just had a bigger building. That's not the answer. The answer is to trust in the Lord. Will you do that? Will you work on that? So many times Israel failed. I pray that we will learn lessons from them. Our strength must be in the Lord. Our trust must be there. Ephesians 6, verse 10, you remember Paul as he begins to talk about the armor that God provides for us. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's where we put our trust. Don't trust in the world to save you and protect you. God's given you everything that you need. And lastly tonight, as we look at the sins of God's people, yesterday and today, let's realize that it is sinful when we fail to draw near to God. You may look at your life right now and I ask you, where are you at? Are you closer to God? Are you as close to God as you would like to be? And if not, why aren't you as close to God as you would like to be? You look at God's people. There were so many times when they didn't listen to Him. They did not draw near. We already saw that in them not accepting God's correction. We'll take a look at a couple, one Old Testament passage and then the words of Jesus in the New Testament. 2 Chronicles 15, Second Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you." For a long time Israel had been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when, in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found by them. Isn't that a horrible, deplorable situation? You look at them and see it says, for a long time Israel had been without the true God. Whose fault was that? It surely wasn't God's fault. If we're without God today, it surely isn't God's fault. God has revealed Himself to each and every one of us. We are without excuse. The fault lies here. It is not with our God in heaven. The fault lies here with me and you if we are not as close to God as we should be. It's sad when you read the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verses 37 and 38. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Did Jesus want him to be near? Did God want him to be near? He says, how I long for you to be near to me. Whose fault was it? He says, you were not willing. We're not near to God. It's because we are not willing. And why is that? Why do we fail to draw near? You know, God expects us to come to know Him. We don't draw near to God because we draw near to other things instead. How true is that? You know, we spend our time focusing on other things. Focusing on just all sorts of things in the end are going to be trivial. There are all sorts of clubs and organizations you can join here in the world that you can get caught up with when you're in school, that you can get caught up with at any age in your life. Different clubs that we can go ahead and be part of. Not saying that those are wrong. But what about drawing near to God? God expects us to draw near to Him. If we're not drawing near to Him, God and His Word just really aren't as important in our lives as we claim. That's the truth of the matter. We say, God, I love you. God, you're important to me, but then we don't want to spend any time with Him. Anybody here have a Facebook page? Imagine God set up a Facebook page. There'd be a bunch of people going on the first day God's there, sending Him to be my friend. And you know what? They never talk to Him again. That's really how interested some people are in God. Even those who claim to follow Him. We don't spend time with Him. We say, Lord, I love you. But then we don't spend time with Him. God expects us to draw near to Him. Look at James chapter 4 with me. James 4, verses 5 through 10. Actually, I'll back up to verse 4. James 4, beginning in verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scriptures say in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. God wants you to be near to Him. God desires that from every one of us. You know, we are blessed to have a Creator like that. That we have a Creator who wants to know every one of us deeply and personally. One who takes a keen interest in everything about your life. Oh, how I long for the day when everybody in the world would take that kind of interest in the Creator of the universe. when Christians would live that way. We have a Creator who wants more than a cold and formal relationship with us, more than a distant, detached worship. God wants us to draw close to Him every day of our life. We are God's offspring. We are His children. He wants us to understand Him, and from that understanding, He wants us to love Him. You see that by people in the Bible, not by everyone, but you see it in the words of David in Psalm 42 when he says his soul pants for Him, how he longs to be with Him. Do we want to be with God? I wonder how well we are truly doing this in our life. God expects us to come to know Him. How do we come to know Him? You're interested in what He says. We find that right here in His Word. You know, some people say, you know, that person's not a good listener. You know, it may be all right if they don't pay attention to some of the stuff that we say if we go on in the story, but we don't pay attention to this. How regrettable that's going to be. God expects us to come to know Him. When you are getting to know somebody and you're really interested in them, you hang on every word they say. You think about maybe when you met that special person in your life and you're dating and you want to know everything there is to know about them. We need to be like that with God. We want to know more about Him. We sing songs about that. And there's often times that, do you ever feel like a liar when you sing a song? I mean, there's a lot of songs in there, but this one hits me sometimes. When we're singing As a Deer, you know, I was talking about David in Psalm 42, but it says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after You. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship You. You alone are my strength, my shield. To You alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship You. Do we mean that? The second verse gets me even more sometimes, because we can become so materialistic in this day and age. It says, I want You more than gold or silver, only You can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. How do you feel when you sing that song? Do we mean the words to that? I want You more than gold and silver. I can read in Psalm 119, and I see when David was at that point in his life, when he said he rejoiced at the word of God as one who finds great treasure, that it was sweeter than honey to his taste, and how wonderful it is. We need to be like that. If you want to draw near to God, you can see it in your life how well you're doing. Are we wanting to draw near to God and worship? I'm thrilled everybody is here tonight. You know, Dale talked about that this morning, but sadly not everybody that was here this morning is here tonight. We all need to be having that desire to be with God. And I'll tell you what, the more we're with Him, the more we're going to be like Him. And isn't that the goal of being a child of God, to be more like Him? He says, be holy as I am holy. That's what Peter told me, and that's what he told you too. Let's listen to that. God expects us to come to Him and to know Him, to draw near to Him in prayer and to worship. And when we neglect those things, we drift away from Him. We don't become more like Him. We become more like the world. We need to focus on daily devotions. We need to focus on reading the Bible together with our family, spending private time together with God in prayer, doing all those things that we should, praising Him as we should. So often, praise to God is neglected. We do a lot of honoring God with lip service, but lip service isn't going to get us anywhere. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. These people draw near to Me with their mouth, honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me, and in vain they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. God doesn't want you to just draw near with your mouth, say, I love You, Lord. God wants you to draw near with your heart. God wants all of you. He wants each and every one of us to draw near to Him. And He will give us what we need. Will you draw near to God? Will you give God what He deserves from your life? You look at the children of Israel as we've looked at tonight. They failed in many ways. Now we have seen how they ignored God's correction. Now they didn't obey His voice. They ignored His correction. They didn't trust in the Lord. And they failed to draw near to God. Take a look at your life. Are you falling short in any of those areas? Let's learn from the mistakes of Israel. Let's learn from the mistakes in our own lives, that we can be more like Him, that we can draw closer to Him, that we can draw closer together, and that we will ultimately be with Him in heaven one day. That's what He wants for us all. That's why He has done all that He has for us, because He loves you and He cares about you. And if you're here tonight and you're not His child, that's His desire for you, to come to Him to make your life right with Him. That you can be baptized this very hour to have your sins washed away, to arise and walk in newness of life, to have your sins forgiven, to go on your way rejoicing. And if you're here tonight and you're a child of God, you've been struggling, you've been drifting, and you're in need of help, you're in need of prayers, God is there for you. And if we can help you in any way, won't you please come as we stand and sing. The song has been selected, number 269.